This morning's reading is from the first chapter of John. It can be found on page 88 of the Pew Bibles. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
As we come to God's word, let us pray. Lord, at the beginning of this new year, we thank you that you would speak to us with your words of hope, words of joy, but also words of challenge as well. We pray that this year we would be guided by you, we'd be directed by you. And we pray that now by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each one of us this morning. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Would you please have a seat? Now, you might find it helpful again to turn to the Pew Bibles and again to that reading that's just been read to us by David. So, John's Gospel, chapter 1, page 88 of the New Testament. And again, this is the very familiar reading that often comes to us on Christmas Day, but it is so rich, so profound. We only just scratch the surface every single time we come to us. Just encourage you to look again at these words from John, chapter 1, that famous prologue to his Gospel. Now, let me show you a picture and see if you can think who it is. If you're into your classical music, you might know who this is. In 2007, the Washington Post newspaper organized an experiment. During the morning rush hour, world-famous violinist Joshua Bell, he stood incognito in the entrance to the Plaza Metro station and played a brilliant classical repertoire for nearly 1 hour. It was, as the reporter explained, an experiment in context, perception, and priorities, as well as on blinking assessment of public taste. Joshua Bell, he regularly fills concert halls worldwide, and in that plaza on that day, he was playing a Stradivarius made in 1713, worth nearly £3 million. Hardly anyone stopped that day. In fact, out of 1,097 people that passed by Bell, only 27 gave any money. Only 7 people actually stopped and listened for any length of time. And how much money do you reckon he made? The violinist who can command thousands of pounds to appear at a concert. He made $32.17. You see, everybody who went by thought that they knew who it was. It was just a busker, out there to make money at the entrance to a rail station. And one of the commentators on the story said this, "I don't think I would have slowed my pace either. If I'd have been rushing through the plaza that morning, I might not even have noticed him. He was hidden in plain sight." We think we know how we're living our lives, don't we? But do we? We've just come through another busy, uncertain, frantic Christmas period into the new year. And most people do not make time to think, who is it that we've been thinking about over Christmas? If Christmas is about the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, then I think it's fair to say that for many, he was hidden in plain sight. To most people in Britain today, Jesus is a swear word. Or maybe to some people, Jesus is just a character in a children's book, like the Gruffalo, like Snow White. But at the heart of Christmas is that extraordinary story that must never bore or tire of hearing, the story of the Incarnation, the miracle of God coming down to us and taking on flesh and blood. He comes to the messiness of our human life and lives amongst us. The mystery of the Incarnation is how God becomes an embryo and comes to be born into this world. He becomes a baby and then a man. He comes to occupy territory, an obscure part of the Roman Empire. He comes to an unmarried mother, a family swirling in gossip and innuendo. He comes to grinding poverty, and a feeding trough becomes a crib. It's quite an uncompromising story, full of danger, full of uncertainty, and some of the harsh realities of life. And yet the world walks by, unnoticing, unhearing, unseen. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, Jesus is the Word of God, the very breath, the very expression of God. And here he is, come to us. The Son of God was the agent of all creation. Everything came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. And yet he was prepared to give it all up to enact God's rescue plan for our world. What are we prepared to give up? Here's a man called Tom Crist. He's a Canadian. One day in 2013, he was on his way to play a round of golf at his local golf course. The last thing he was expecting to get was a call on his mobile to say he had just won $40 million on the lottery. Not knowing what to do with the money, he kept the win secret, even from his own children. So he hung up the phone and carried on his round of golf. Later, the 64-year-old went public, saying that he would donate every single cent to cancer charities after his wife Jan had died from the disease the year before, aged only 57. He gave it up, every single cent of $40 million. But that pales into insignificance when we think about what Christ gave up when he came at that first Christmas. And we don't often think about it. All the riches and glory and majesty and power of heaven, he willingly, voluntarily gave up. Multitudes of angels at his disposal, the creating and sustaining of all things, he gave it up to become weak and frail as one of us. As John tells us, the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glories of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And that is the mystery that lies at the heart of the Christian faith. The immortal becomes mortal, the infinite becomes finite. Eternity enters time. Did we understand all that when we opened that presents on Christmas Day? But why? Why should God give up all of this and come to us because he loves us. It's a simple but the most profound and direct question we'll ever have to grapple with. For most people in Britain today, the idea of a God we can know and relate to, that is mad enough. But a God who actually loves us? A God who would actually stretch out his arms for us on a cross? Can God really love me? It's beyond belief. And perhaps many people did not take that time to look into the manger because it was too strange, too absurd, too unsettling to think that this God came to me and gave up everything. I wonder what our view of God is this morning. I wonder if you've ever read this book. It's written by Melvin Bragg, 12 Books That Changed the World. In at number 4, The Rules of Association Football. It was a rule book first published in 1863, and I suppose if you think about it, it has had a profound impact upon the world. But it's actually full of do's and don'ts. Laws that you need to stick to in order to play the game properly. No player shall run with the ball. I think that's fair enough. Neither tripping nor hacking should be allowed, and no player should use his hands to hold or push his adversary. And many people today think that Christianity is like that. It's just a rule book. These do's and don'ts. God is seen as a scary, nitpicking referee determined to spoil our fun. But Christmas and John chapter 1 takes us back to first principles. God is a God of love. A profound love. A transforming love. God comes to one of us in a way we can understand and think about and talk about. John, who was writing the gospel, spent 3 years with this Jesus. He could see him, touch him, hear him, eat with him, see him pour out his life on a cross, and then wonderfully alive on the third day. But Jesus also divides. Jesus challenges us. He provokes us to think, what is life all about? There's some of the religious leaders of Jesus' day confronting him. Who do you think you are? John tells us, verse 10, that Christ came into the world, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, yet his own people did not accept him. Jesus has always divided opinion. And we see that in the Gospels in his own lifetime, and we see it today. Some will jeer and sneer. Others will bow and worship. Just think of the two thieves on the cross either side of Jesus. One worshipped. Jesus, listen to me. Jesus, accept my words. Jesus, accept me into your kingdom. The others poured ridicule and abuse on him. Others will simply just shrug their shoulders with indifference. Others will follow him no matter the cost. Just ask that of the Christians in North Korea or Afghanistan today. Following Jesus no matter the cost. John goes on to tell us that whoever does receive Jesus and believes in him will become children of God. And they will receive life, eternal life, life to the full. That's what John goes on to tell us in John chapter 10. We will receive life to the full. Is this the God we worship today, the first Sunday of 2022? For some of us, though, we have to admit we are half-hearted. Maybe we've been sitting on the sidelines for far too long. And maybe this is the year to take Jesus seriously. Not just as a church goer, not just as a regular giver, though please don't let me stop you giving to the church, but as a disciple. This year, are we going to be a disciple? You will never be happy or contented in your faith if you're half-hearted in your discipleship. You will never be satisfied as a Christian because it's painful to sit on the fence. Do we believe that Jesus is Lord of all, and he demands our life and our very best? Jesus gave up everything for us. And when we take the bread and wine in a few moments' time, we realize just the enormity of what that cost. What will we give up for him? He gave up everything for us. At the very end of John's Gospel, he writes these words: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John is not encouraging us to take up a new hobby or a new pastime. He is confronting us with the evidence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's inviting us to live life and life to the full. So what will we do with Jesus, the Lord of life, this year? None of us knows what's just around the corner. None of us knows the good or the bad that we will meet with this year. Are we willing to trust our life to the one who gave up everything for us? What are we prepared to sacrifice? This is going to be an important year in the life of our church. You have heard of our Inspire Reordering project. We will submit our application for reordering this fine church during the year. And we need to commit ourselves to praying that this will happen. We may need to write to the church authorities to say that, yes, we want these plans to go ahead. At some point, there will be a giving campaign. And again, will we sacrificially give to reorder this church? We will have our Seeds of Faith parish mission in September. Will we be prepared to take a deep breath, plunge in, and get involved? Not thinking that this is something for someone else, not looking over our shoulders to think it's their job, but to think, this is my Lord. This is the faith I share. This is my church. What will I give? What will I do? Many will have not have taken the time to look into the manger this Christmas. They will have enjoyed all the gifts, but ignored the gift giver. And for many, the gift of Christ is still lying unwrapped beneath the tree. But John reminds us that from the fullness of grace, we have from Jesus all that he has given us. Grace upon grace. Gift upon gift, blessing upon blessing. Will we share that blessing and that grace with others this year? And I want us to be encouraged in our faith today. As we step out into a new year, let's be encouraged that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And he invites us to adventure with him. He invites us to walk with him, hand in hand into the future. Will we trust in him to do that? And we pray that what was previously hidden in plain sight would be revealed to all of us, and we would see this Jesus, and we would trust in him. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you for these extraordinary truths of all that you have done for us through the Lord Jesus. From his fullness we have received grace upon grace. And Lord, we're mindful of the sacrifice of Christ, of all that he gave up for us. And we pray, Lord, that as we take the bread and the wine into our hands this morning, you would soften our hearts. You would transform us by your love and be full of gratitude and thanksgiving to him who gave up everything for us. Lord Jesus, we ask this prayer In Jesus Christ's name, Amen.